We sing this often, but might it have an effect on our hearts this morning? Before the throne of God above. Praise the Lord Jesus. Great singing. You may be seated.
Amen. All right. Just before our guys ready themselves to receive the offering, do we have any visitors? Anthony, it's good to see you this morning. Thank you, brother, for being here. Do we have any visitors, first-time visitors here this morning? Yay, nay. If you're a first-time visitor, you're an honored guest. We want to thank you for being here. I see Lauren Veach standing in the back. Hello, sweetie. It's nice to see you. All right. The very pregnant and beautiful Rachel Zinn is with us again. All right. She's just about ready to have that baby. All right. And we're praying, don't have it when I'm preaching. That's all. But that'd be okay, too. That'd be wonderful. That'd be some good fruit, wouldn't it? All right. Yes. I'm always looking for good fruit. All right. That'd be a wonderful thing. Yeah. All right, guys, if you would come forward at this time. And Lisa Silvestri is very close to delivering, right, Lisa? Smile at me, Lisa. I'm not mad at you. We've got, I'll tell you what, that drinking fountain works really well. Always has, from what I can tell, always will, all right? Let's pray. I'm glad you're here this morning. I need to be close to my family, folks. I hope you understand that. I need to be close to my family. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are the reason for all of this. Without you, I am dead in trespasses and sins. I'm lost, Father. And a man said it this morning, and in my own spirit, I agreed. Lord, somebody might say, without Jesus Christ, I don't know where I'd be. I know where I'd be, Father. I know exactly where I'd be. And I'm glad I'm not there this morning. And it's the sheer grace of God. I came to church not looking for you that day. I was just a good ritualistic Baptist. Came to church, and Jesus Christ captured me. And I want to thank you. Yes. I want to say those words just never seem enough to me. But I want to say thank you. And even after saving us, you let us love you in return. You teach us how to love. I didn't know how to love before you. It was wicked love. Didn't understand what love was all about. And I want to thank you that in Jesus Christ, God who is love, taught me how to love. Taught me how to care. Taught me how to drop my own selfishness. Look out for the benefit of somebody else. Father, thank you for letting us know you today. Now, Father, once again, we don't ask you to bless. You've already blessed us. We're here. That's the biggest blessing there is right now. We're here. But Lord, we need guidance. I need to be able to hear your word, hearken to it, from the receiving of your grace giving to the rest of this service, Lord. Lord, we need you. So in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for this time. And we will praise your name for all good things. For thou art worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Labors increase
He giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary, no none to men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary, no none to men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again.
All right, as we dismiss for Sunday school, the Sunday school will be headed downstairs, all classes downstairs to Fellowship Hall, a.k.a. the basement. All right, Sunday school, you might be dismissed. And everyone else, if they could join me in standing, and let's turn to 352. 352 is Jesus, Lover of My Soul, right before Pastor Dean comes ahead and preaches. Jesus, Lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high.
Have I not?
sin. Let the healing streams abound. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life, the fountain art, free. Be seated.
All right, if you did not come with a Bible this morning, we'd like to give you a King James Bible to read from, and if you don't own one, it's yours to keep. But raise your hand now. We certainly do want you to be able to follow along. And obviously, we say that primarily to our visiting friends. If you've been here any length of time, you need to own your own Bible. So, and bring your own Bible. And by the way, put your name in it, all right? Put your name in it just in case you leave it behind, that we know who left their Bible behind. Yeah, you think it's funny, don't you? No, I'm only kidding. Raise your hand high. Anybody doesn't have the scriptures? All right, okay. All right, I want to go start with the book of Ruth, or go to the book of Ruth again. And so open your Bible to the book of Ruth. I am going to continue on the theme that I've been on for some time now of consecration. Consecration, sanctification is the act of God purifying you when you got saved, but it's also something you do to keep yourself pure through the Word of God. Sanctification, set aside, the purity. But consecration goes to the next stage, to the next step, if you want to call it that. Consecration has to do with you devoting, Romans chapter 12, that you might present your bodies a living sacrifice. And don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that. I can just say this to you in all honesty today. Don't be afraid of that. Consecration is devotion to Jesus Christ. And We began to, and dedication to Jesus Christ. You're not being dedicated to First Bible Church, and you're not dedicated to Mike Veach or Pat Dean or Kevin Andino or Pat Michonne or the rest of our deacons, name them all, right? Or anybody else like that. And in all honesty, my devotion that I have to my beloved wife of 47 years right now, I would not have if it was not for Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's just the God's truth. And she's been patient all these years, prayed for me. Wives, I hope, it's not my message, but wives, I hope you pray for your husbands. Yeah, that I see none of you wives are praying for your husbands. Okay, maybe I'll change my message then, all right? But she's behind the scenes, in a meek and quiet spirit. And God knows I needed fixed. And God didn't automatically fix me 45 years ago when I got saved. He didn't automatically just fix everything. I became a new creature in Christ Jesus, but I'm still being fixed today. Okay. And she didn't try to fix me. I know some of you ladies are trying to fix your husbands. But, you know, I might change my message. No, I'm not. But you know what she did? She prayed for me. Prayed for me. And as the years went on, I got more devoted to her. Just like the Savior prays for you today. He makes intercession, Book of Romans. Spirit of God makes intercession, and Jesus Christ is in heaven now making intercession. So there's intercession being made in two directions, from heaven to earth and from earth back to heaven. Because God wants us to be consecrated. He wants my devotion. And the more I began to realize that, and sometimes you think, well, does that mean I'm going to be, what does that mean? That means you're just going to, as I said, that means that behind the scenes, God's going to do some things, and he's going to woo you and win you, even though you're already saved. He's going to woo you and win you. You're going to change the way you think. You may never leave Staten Island. That, you know, truth be told, most of us won't. So forget about the bongo bongo land, all right? Forget about going to the uttermost. Some of you may. But the majority of you will not. That's not got anything to do with it. It's got, man said it this morning, taking care of business right here. You're in the book of Ruth, or at least you're there. Let's pray. It's so good to be together this morning. Amen. It is. It is. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us and keeping us. And we approach in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, I hold a book in my hands that you say is the written word of God. It's God on pages. It's the personage of Jesus Christ preserved in my language so that I could know more about Jesus Christ. So, Father, I know what you've laid on my heart, and I know where we're at in my own study. But you have to preach your own word this morning. You have to put your mind in my mind, and you have to give me your heart this morning. Lord, Father, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, but they're your sons and daughters. You must take care of your family today. You must just guide me and order my steps and order my thoughts. And I know what you spoke to my heart in the last several days. As I reread Ruth over and over and over again, and all of a sudden something popped out. And I want to thank you for it. So I pray, Father, that you'd use me today to just that one little truth, perhaps, that I saw from the written Lord Jesus Christ. And we will thank you for your goodness already. For any good thing and any eternal thing that's accomplished. Oh, Lord, I pray you'd put a cordon around this building. Lord, the distractions are all around us. Minimize the distractions and help us to focus for the next several moments. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to begin this morning by reading something. I read it several weeks ago in a message, something that I had seen on a bumper in front of a store in New Jersey. And it was so small, I had actually pulled up in front of the store, and my wife and I, and she went in to get us something to drink. And as I realized there was a piece of paper about that size, and I do need to get new glasses, and so I'm doing what you do too. I take my glasses off, and you're doing this because I got trifocals, and finally I got focus on it. Here's what it said. And I'm going to read it as it was written, and then I'm going to change it for the message this morning. Not the heart of it, but just the address of it, all right? The thought I have this morning is consecration is never convenient. We have made everything convenient in America, And I like convenience. You like I'm not against it. All right. But here's what I've learned about God. And here's what I've learned about my Bible. And here's what I've learned about the personage of Jesus Christ from my Bible. That nothing about God is convenient. Consecration, getting saved, it wasn't convenient. Yeah. I'll do it. Agrippa would say, almost thou hast persuaded me. Matter of fact, Judas, if you go and read the betrayal of Judas, it says he sought a convenient time. So God's not convenient. And I think that's a problem that we as 21st century, and this goes back probably long, long 100 years ago, 20th century. But we want to make Christianity, we want to make God convenient. Now, here's what that little sign said. A veteran is a person. Now, I'm going to change that just in a moment, so stay with me. A veteran is a person who at one point in their life, and it explained what a veteran was, whether active duty or inactive duty or reserve duty, all the armed forces. But a veteran is a person who at one point in their life wrote a blank check made payable to the United States of America for an amount up to and including their life. This is honor. This is love. This is devotion. Now, let me reread it and put it where we're at today. Because we're going to look at Ruth. We're going to look at a Moabitish woman, young woman, who did not deserve a Gentile, who did not deserve what she ended up getting. And yet God gave her grace. She is a type of you and I this morning. She is a type of the church as we sit here, male or female. The church is feminine, okay? As we sit here as men and women, boys and girls, in God's mind, the church is feminine. The church is something that God put his seed into, a receptacle, a holy place where he could put his own holy word. A consecrated Christian, let's adapt it to us. A consecrated Christian, again, if you're saved here this morning, I'm happy. But just getting to heaven, there's more to it than that. Okay. I'm glad you're saved. How much do you appreciate it? We don't esteem things that we do not value. That's just the God's truth. We don't esteem things that we don't value. We don't hold things high in our lives that we don't value. A consecrated Christian is a person who at one point in their life wrote a blank check made payable to the Lord Jesus Christ for an amount up to and including their life. This is honor. This is love. This is devotion. Let me read you something, and then we'll get into Ruth. Years ago, I obtained a book. It was in our academy years ago, called The Rebirth of America. And this particular chapter, the beginning of it, was called Men Who Paid Freedom's Price. Our nation's founding fathers knew how to count the cost of liberty. Let me just read this to you quickly. On July the 4th, 1776, there was signed in the city of Philadelphia one of America's historic documents, the Declaration of Independence. And it marked the birth of this nation, which under God was destined for world leadership. We often forget that in declaring independence from an earthly power, meaning Britain, our forefathers made a forthright declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. The closing words of this document solemnly declare, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The 56 courageous men who signed that document understood that this was not just high-sounding rhetoric. They knew that if they succeeded, the best they could expect would be years of hardship in a struggling new nation. And if they lost, they would be facing the hangman's noose as traitors. Of the 56, few were long to survive. Five were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes from Rhode Island to Charleston sacked, looted, occupied by the enemy, and burned. 2 lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured and died. 9 of the 56 died in the war from its hardships or from its bullets. Now, whatever idea or ideas you have of the men who met that hot summer in Philadelphia, it is important that we remember certain facts about the men who made this pledge. They were not poor men. They were not wild-eyed pirates. They were men of means. Rich men, most of them who enjoyed much ease and luxury in their personal lives. They were not hungry men, but prosperous men. They were wealthy landowners, substantially secure in their property and respected in their community. But they considered liberty. May I stop there and say they considered First Bible Church to consider Jesus Christ. They considered liberty much more important than the security they enjoyed. And they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. They fulfilled their pledge. They paid the price. Freedom was won. Someone has said to be born free is a privilege. To die free is an awesome responsibility. Yet freedom is never free. It is always purchased at great cost. Little did John Adams know how significant his words would be when he spoke to his beloved wife Abigail on the passing of the Declaration of Independence. He said this, "I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see rays of light and glory. I can see the end is worth more than all the means and the heartache." Let me just read one more. Thomas Paine, 1776, said this, "What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a price upon its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as what we have just written as freedom should not be highly rated and loved." I want to look at a woman again this morning. I want to look at this consecrated life. I want to look at you and myself who have gotten beyond or moved to the next stage, let's put it that way for lack of better. We know that we have been sanctified in order to be saved. You can take a lot away from me, probably, but I can tell you what you cannot take away from me. You cannot take away my salvation. You may take away my Bible. Over the years, I've tried to hide enough of it in my heart that I could survive. Wealth, health, prosperity, the luxuries of America may all be taken away from me. But something happened 45 years ago that went deep, deep, deep from my mind into my heart, into my bones. Through this book, I've tried to sanctify myself. I've tried to keep my life pure. It has been a challenge, and it will continue. You're going to take it right to the grave. Don't get overwhelmed with the fact. If you're not getting victory over something, get up one more time and try again. Every once in a while, I have to remind myself that self-pity is a sin. Self-pity's a sin. But the next stage beyond that is consecration, where you get to that point in your life where you're just so overwhelmed with Jesus Christ. And it does not mean you're going to go to Bible college, and it does not mean that you're going to leave something and start a church, and it does not mean, it just simply means this: you're going to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And nothing is going to make any sense to you anymore. As I said to one of my young men that I was discipling not too long ago, the Bible will ruin you in a good way. If you read it long enough. Now, if you're afraid this morning and you close your Bible, you're stuck. But if you continue reading this book, it's going to change you. And if you continue fellowshipping with God's people, it will change you. And when some things happen in your life that are disgusting and discouraging and just downright dastardly, and I can't think of any good D word other than those. This book will keep you alive.
Amen.
Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And somebody will try to throw a stumbling block in front of you, and somebody will tell you, you know, you shouldn't be in the ministry. You shouldn't be in this pulpit. If they knew what you were like, if they knew the real, and God says, don't worry about it. I know you. Just do it.
Amen.
And there will always be those who discourage. And I've chosen not to be one of them. It's easy to discourage. But to try to live your life and speak your speech in such a way that it would uplift somebody and draw them closer to Jesus Christ, that's going to take some work, folks. But some of us, from my pastor down through me and the rest of us, and many, many, many of you, if not all of you, we've dedicated our lives to something. We've dedicated our lives to Jesus Christ and to edify the believer. The book of Ruth. We saw the book of Ruth. We saw in Rebecca, we saw the God directed life. God's a guide. I won't even go through. Just take your Bible program. Take your. I've got a book. Yeah, I still use books. Yes, a concordance. I know I'm caveman, but it works for me. So don't mess with me. All right, don't discourage me with a computer. It's just not going to work. Okay. God wants to guide you. Do you know that the Holy Spirit of God in John chapter 16 was called a guide? Do you know what God wants for you in life? It's in this book. Read it. Sixth, seventh, maybe, great English. Don't worry about the these and the thou. Who in the world doesn't understand a thee and a thou? Come on now. Did you graduate from kindergarten? Then you understand a thee and a thou. I'm always amazed. Well, I can't understand the these and the that. What the? Boy, we're salesmen. You just don't want to read it. Come on, just put it out there. Just put it out. Just say, Brother Pat, to heck with you. To whatever with you, all right? I'll choose my words very carefully this morning. To heck with you. I just don't want to read it. Then don't. I'll grieve. I will. It'll bother me. I'm not going to lie to you. It'll bother me. Because you're not going any farther with Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you why, but I hung around good people. And they put up with my shenanigans, and they put up with my rough edges, and they put up with my growth pattern slow. I'm a slow learner. I was the slowest in the slow learners class. But you know what? They loved me. Brother Keith, man, he chose songs this morning. Do you know you can't fight love? You just can't fight it. Those people love me. Ruth had everything going against her. Ruth, we won't go back through this. But Ruth, there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, they decide they're going to leave the house of bread. Now, I don't want to go back over leaving the house of bread, but you better not leave the house of bread. Okay? It's not necessarily this church. There could be 10,000 other churches. Wherever you're getting fed, don't leave it. Don't leave it. Okay? I understand life does things. You move, you do this, you that, da, da, da. But they left the house of bread and went down to Moab. If you read those first several verses, they went down to Moab. And Moab, according to the word of God, is called a wash pot. All right? A wash pot. Psalm chapter 60 and verse 8 and 108 verse 9. Called a wash pot. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's like saying, you know, did you ever go someplace that's the armpit of the world? You know. We joke about this here. But you go someplace else, you go down south, you know what they consider New York City? The armpit of the world. Do you realize you found Jesus Christ in the armpit of the world? Yeah, you better thank God for that, because you're just like Ruth. Now, regardless of what they think, Ruth lived in the wrong place. She did not live in a place that was going to help her on the God. She ends up being the picture of the church and the picture of the consecrated believer, the church of Jesus. She's a picture of that, and she started out in the wrong place. So did I. Wherever you were without Jesus Christ, you were in the wrong place. She lived at the wrong time. She lived between Judges. This is where it's put. The book of Ruth is between Judges and 1 Samuel. Judges happens to be all confusion. Last verse says that. In those days, no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Then you get into 1 Samuel, and around chapter 8, the nation of Israel says, we want a king like every other nation, so God gives them Saul. Type of the flesh. She's not only in the wrong place, she's rather in the wrong time. I've heard people say, if I could have only lived when Jesus walked the face of the earth. Well, you probably would have died for your faith at that time. Okay. I don't know if you really have evaluated that suggestion. All right. But you know where you're at right now? Wherever you are without Jesus Christ, it's the wrong place and it's the wrong time, man. But this could be your time this morning. Here's another one. She marries into a family that has moved for the wrong reason. They were running from a famine. That's just the truth. This is review. They were running from a famine. When you run from the famine, it's always down. You go back and read famine. Just read it. Once again, read. Every time you find famine, all the way up to Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, where God says, I'm going to send a famine in the land, not of bread, but of hearing the word of God. Israel had gotten so bad that God actually sent a famine. You see, it's one thing, and I said this the last time I preached this, they have the word of God. At that time, they still had, they did have it. They just weren't hearing it. My brother said it this morning. I appreciate my young brother. You know what? I think it'd be a shame to be in this church 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 40 years. It'd be a shame, an absolute shame, to sit in this church all those years. If I've been here from day one, long before any of you ever showed up, it'd be an absolute shame for us to have the Word of God and do nothing with it. I'm not talking about winning the world to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Christianity is not what's going on around you. It's going on what's going on within you. Is the book changing? And the conformity to Jesus, the conforming process. Do you know you're not supposed to be conformed to me? Man, you absolutely don't want that. But I don't want to be conformed to you either. I got news for you. So this is a two-way street, you know, tit for tat and all that kind of stuff. And if the shoe fits and all that, you know, all those cliches that we overwork and take to death. Do you know we're supposed to be getting more like Jesus Christ? So I better find out what Jesus Christ really is like. We're going to look at Ruth a little bit. And then we're going to look at the Redeemer. We're going to look at the Redeemer. Because you know what Boaz was? Boaz purchased Ruth. He took her to be his bride. He was older than she was. Jesus Christ is older than you and I. Ancient of Days. See, I'm supposed to be getting more like Jesus Christ. I said this to some guys when I taught church history. Because, you know, we Bible believers, you know, we tend to be... I got around Bible believers who were well-balanced. They knew how to love people. They knew how to love God. They were well-balanced. But after 45 years of doing this thing, I've seen a lot of Bible believers that are not well-balanced. They're just not balanced. Okay? Remember that verse I said in John chapter 1 with Jesus Christ? He's full of grace and truth. Some of the Bible believers I've been around, when I say, for our visiting friends or whoever, when I say Bible believers, I'm talking about anybody who holds to the preservation of one book, the King James Version, from 1611 to the present, all right, in the English language, that's what we call Bible believers. I'm not using the NIV, and I'm not using the ASV, and I'm not using, Good News from... I'm not using, you know, Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and all that kind of nonsense. It's wonderful to have the truth. Here's the truth right here. Wonderful to have the truth, but sometimes we eliminate or we won't go to the grace side. And my Bible tells me that Jesus Christ didn't come by truth and grace. Watch the order of things when you read. It's like when you read Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. That's not just something, that wasn't a scribe just twisting the words. When you read the text where it says Christ Jesus, the movement of what's being taught is going from heaven to earth. When it says Jesus Christ, because Jesus is his earthly name, the movement's going from earth to heaven. I won't charge you for that, by the way. You don't need to put any more money in my paycheck this week for that, but you should. No, I'm only kidding. But we're not balanced. Jesus Christ came by grace, and he's full of grace and truth. I grew up, some of you only know Mel Sabaka by name or by message. Do you know I can only remember one message? I don't listen to Mel's messages. I'd sit there and cry too much because I'd hear his voice. That's just me. I know I'm a sissy. That's why I own a Rottweiler. I can be a sissy and have a big dog. Okay. We're down south. Mel was dying. And Debbie called me into the room where she had the computer one day and said, "Look at Mel, honey. Gene had him, or Dan, whoever it was, had him on I don't know what it was, web, or whatever, you know. There was my Apostle Paul. There was my Father in Jesus Christ. And I got so overwhelmed with that. You could ask my wife. I don't do this type of stuff. It's not me. I actually reached out and touched the screen as if I was going to touch his face. It was a strange moment. It overwhelmed me. But you know, I grew up around him, and if you grew up around him and knew him personally, or if you were ever listening to his messages, you know what? He could be pretty fiery. He could be pretty authoritative. You think I come across authoritative sometimes? I'm a wimp compared to him, man. I remember times when teenagers were sleeping on the back row, and he'd do this. Hey, you back there, wake up. You know, I don't remember any of his messages. I remember one message on Samson. I don't know why, don't remember the whole thing. But you know what I remember? I remember the man. And you know what the man was? He was full of grace. He was full of grace. He was willing to lay himself down. He was willing not to condemn me or those like me, young in the Lord. Oh, yes, he had the truth. I was attracted to that. But after all these years, you know what I remember most? Grace. Grace and truth. Ruth had everything going against her. She had everything going against her. Mahlon got sick. Her father-in-law dies. Her sister-in-law ends up going back to her own gods. That was her buddy. The sister-in-laws, I'm sure they were pretty close. It was a small family. Naomi, good night. Naomi was discouraged and she was desperate. Here was a family, and yet, go to Ruth now. Somewhere along this journey of 10 years, that's all it was. Somewhere along this journey, and I believe it to be Naomi because God kept her alive. And Naomi and Ruth started to develop this relationship. And when Orpah decided to go back to her gods, and that was under the request of her mother-in-law, once again, discouraged and desperate. And to go back to her gods, it wasn't a pleasant thing. Because the god, I think you pronounce it Chemosh or Chemosh, he was one of the many gods of the Moabites and the people of that region. But they all were into baby sacrificing. So you mommies that are here that are ready to give birth to your children, to your little boys or little girls, if you were living under their God, somewhere after that birth, shortly after that birth, they would have asked you, they probably wouldn't even have asked you, they would have taken that child and put it into the red hot poker, hot coal, white arms of a pagan god and let that baby be consumed. That's how desperate and discouraged Naomi was. But something got into Ruth's heart. She must have been told enough about the Jehovah God of Israel. She must have been told enough about the truth. And it began to change her. And now Ruth is heading back. And look at chapter 1, look at verse 16. If I can take you to Ruth chapter 1, verse number, I'll start with 15. I'll start with 14, excuse me. And they lifted up their voice, wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. May I say this to you? We're all saved sinners. We're all flawed. But find somebody that encourages you. Okay? Find somebody that encourages you and cleave to them. Find somebody. I didn't say find somebody. Well, let me tell you something. I did not sit down with Mel Sabaka on a daily, weekly, or monthly basis. I seldom was in his house. That's just the God's truth. I worked a job. I worked 10, 12, 16-hour days. Pastor Mike can attest to this. We worked together for a while in trucking. We all had jobs. We weren't living on each other's doorstep. But the man, and so I was studying myself, and I was gleaning as much as I could glean. He had sessions together with certain of the guys, and we would study the Word of God on certain things. But I was drawn to him because, once again, I'm going to be honest with you. I was not drawn to him because of the truth that was being given to me. Even though I needed it, and it was part of it, I won't lie. But you know why I was drawn to him? Because he cared about me. I was drawn to him because of his grace. Because I knew me. I knew I did not deserve what I was getting. And I have never gotten over that. And I hope I die. I never get over that. We don't deserve what God has done here. Amen. Amen. And we need to pray for it. And we need to protect it. But I'm going to tell you right up flat, right now. This isn't preaching. This is picking a fight. If you or you or you or you or you, or you have any ideas of discouraging me, I'm walking away from you. I'm keeping you at bay until you can get your heart right and encourage me. Because my Bible tells me, you know what? We're supposed to be edifying the saints. Make me better. Pray, please. I'm begging you. See that woman right there, that lovely lady with the gray hair? My gray fox? You know why we're still together? Yeah, it's gray fox. She's my sweetie. You know what she's done for me? She's made me a better man. Better. Now I know I'm a wreck. And I know every one of you are better than me. That's okay. We're not measuring ourselves on each other, right? Okay? If you're going to measure yourself against me, you're going to win every time. Okay. Why don't we make each other better? Let's do that. Wouldn't that be really great? You want this church here for another year? Another year for yourself and your wife and your children, maybe your grandchildren. You know what? Let's make each other better. Let's make much of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's help each other. Amen. All right. Let me get back to where I need to be. She says in verse 14 and 15 says, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Notice the plurality of that. Pluralism. She had many gods. They were all violent, evil. But Naomi was so discouraged and so disheartened in the whole thing because she didn't know what to do. But somehow something got through from maybe past years, probably past years, into the heart of Ruth. And Ruth says in verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. You see, now the following, that's the direction. Now she's not only going to follow, but in that following, you know what she's going to have to do? You know what's going to happen? And I shouldn't even say it that way, have to do. But you know what's automatically? If you continue, please don't be afraid of this. If you continue to follow Jesus Christ, things are going to forsake you. Things will forsake you. I'm glad they did on me. Amen. It proved to me that this was working. I didn't have that thirst anymore for the wickedness. I didn't have any thirst for the evil. I didn't have any thirst. You know, and the biggest problem in all of my life, I didn't have any thirst for me anymore. God said, lay it down, boy. If you want to keep it, give it away. Lay it down. Invest yourself. Look at these beloved people. He said, invest yourself. Give of your time. Give of your energy. Give of your passion. Give of your love. Give of your heart. Just be you. Don't be Mel Sabaka. Don't be my beloved pastor. Don't be you. Give him your heart. And I'll draw you to me. I'll make you what I intended you to be right from your mother's womb. Something got through to Ruth. She decided she would not only follow, but her following took her to the next stage of forsaking. Or to return from following after thee in 16, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She forsakes herself. She forsakes her honor. If you continue to read over there, now you get to chapter 2. She goes out and she humbles herself to glean corn. Now, I think most of us understand what gleaning is. Gleaning's not reaping. In the Old Testament, it was a form of, let's call it, welfare. It was a form of taking care of the poor, where if you had a field as big as, and if you've ever seen farmers, I know we're not farmers here, but I had relatives that were farmers in southern Ohio. We lived in the South for 4 years with the boys, and had right around the corner of farmers all over the place. And if you watch how they, even to this day, you can't get that machine. They do it by machine today, but you can't get those machines into the squares of the corners, the corners. So they would leave those, and the poor would come in and glean. So the poor had enough to eat. Now she's being considered the poor. She is forsaking herself. She's gleaning, not just for her, but for her mother-in-law. Let me ask you this. Can you see this today? I'll make a statement. Can you forsake your own desires for the greater good? You know what parenting really boils down to? That's really what parenting boils down to. When you put your own desires aside for the greater good, and you know what the greater good is? The boys and girls, the children that God's given to you. Let's bring it into First Bible Church. Can you lay down your own self? Can I? I'm preaching to me. You're just listening to me today. Huh? Can we lay down ourselves for the greater good? Can we live our lives in such a way, because I want this place for you? 70. I don't care how you cut it. Psalm chapter 90. 70 is 70. I may get more than 70. But God in his own infinite wisdom said, listen, I'll give you 70. Anything beyond that is just heartache and sorrow and labor and travail. And I'm not looking forward to anything beyond that. I don't have any problem. I got a mother-in-law that's 91 years old, and I've got parents that died young, died old. This isn't about me anymore. This isn't about my family. This isn't about Nathan, Caleb, and Matthew Dean. This isn't about my 10 grandbabies. They're down there in North Carolina. This is about you. Can you lay your life down for the greater good? You say, well, we'll just keep preaching good doctrine. Well, good doctrine is an absolute must. But I know good churches that have dissolved and had good doctrine. And do you know why they dissolved? Because they began to bite and devour one another. Let me digress just for a moment. You keep your finger in Ruth, because we're going to go back and look at the Redeemer. Can I take the two Galatians? Now, there were a bunch of Judaizers, and they were wanting to put the Galatians back under the law, you go there, go to chapter 5 with me. Paul's trying to remind them that under the law was the law. The law was hard. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But I just want you to see one verse. Because I know of churches, and my pastor does too, that they had their doctrine correct. They had the truth correct. But they lacked grace. They lacked the ability to realize that they had gotten something that they didn't deserve. That they had a local assembly of people in a building perhaps like ours, and that local assembly, and they thought they owned it, and they thought they could do anything they wanted to do, and they forgot that local assembly was an absolute gift. So they decided they didn't want to cross the aisle to go to the grace anymore. And I don't care how you cut it, but truth is hard. I have a sign in my front yard, John chapter 14, I think it's verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we love that verse, but I got news for you. When people walk by on the sidewalk or they're sitting in traffic and they look up, that's a hard verse for them. Because that verse is exclusionary. That verse has a supremacy to it. When Jesus said, I am the way, you know there's a whole bunch of people out there that think someplace else is the way, or somebody else is the way, or some other thing is the way, and on and on and on. So the truth can be hard. Now, I love the truth, but there's some things said in this Bible that I jokingly say I like to take a black marker and just go, bzzzt, bzzzt, you know. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Oh, my word. Lord God. And I give God all kinds of excuses. Well, you know how I was raised, Father. Yeah, and the Lord says, yeah, I know how you're raised. You know my personality, Father. Oh, yeah, I know your personality. I made you. And the Father says, yeah, but I know I saved you and put you myself inside you. And I made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. So this thing of being hard and cold ain't going to work anymore. That book says to be gentle. So I go back to that and I say, now, Father, you know me by nature. I'm just not a real gentle guy. And kind of a matter of fact, and let's get it done and get out of my way. And if you can't do it, I'll do it better, and all that kind of nonsense. I don't care whether you're from America or whether you're from a European country or whether you're from South America. You know what we need to do with where I came from? You know my mom and dad. You know what we need to do with my personality, your personality? Take this thing right here. That's called your personality or where you came from. And put it in your pocket. And forget about it. Because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're new creatures. When somebody says, well, I just can't. No, you're a liar. Now, that's the hard part of me. You're a liar. You don't want to. Amen. Let's want to. Let's go to the want-to place. Let's go to the place where we actually want this place to stay here. Yeah. Okay, let me go back to where. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. This is a rabbit trail just came to my mind. Because these Judaizers, man, they were wanting to put the believers back under bondage, and they were hammering them with the law. And they were, now I'm not under the law, I'm not above it either. Okay? I will say that. I'm not under it anymore, but I'm not above it. But they were using it as a weapon. Well, you know you shouldn't, and you know this is wrong, blah, 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 blah. You know what Paul said in verse number 15? Here's what he said to those believers. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Let's not bite and devour. Don't use Pastor Mike, me, anybody else. Don't use us as your dinner. Let's take Pastor home and chew on him a while. You don't know that guy. He's living in, you know, he comes to Bible, comes to church with a Bible in his hand, and you just don't know him enough. You don't know her. Boy, if you knew her like I knew her. Why don't we help each other? Why don't we just, like the old man used to do with me, and he was taller than I was, and he was my father in many ways. But there was something about him doing this. He probably did it to some of you. John, you remember that, bro. Tony's not here. So. And then he'd do this, and he wasn't trying to feel my muscles, because I didn't have many. And then he'd look into my face, and he'd do this. You know what he'd say to me? He'd say, "Don't you quit on me, boy. Don't you quit on me." You say, "What's I got to do with Jesus Christ?" Man, he was my Apostle Paul. Had everything to do with Jesus Christ. Let's not. You say, "But Brother Pat, you said you got a spirit, you got personality like a junkyard dog." Well, that may be true. But I've got the Holy Spirit of God living within me. And you know what he keeps telling me? Put the junkyard dog down. Put it down. Put it down. You're not being conformed to the junkyard dog. You're being conformed to me. And you know what I am? Go back to Ruth now. I'm going to jump ahead to something because we're going to run out of time and I must get to this. Ruth has followed Naomi. Ruth has had she's decided she wants to follow this God that Naomi told her about. Maybe her husband too, maybe her father-in-law, maybe her brother-in-law. But they got caught up in a web and things went from bad to worse. Here's what we know about that famine, and I wrote this down. Almost 10 years prior, a family moved away from Bethlehem, Judah, which is called the House of Bread and Praise. They moved away. Listen to me. Why? Listen to me. You must listen. They moved away, and they lost it all. Now, almost 10 years later, two women would return to Bethlehem, Judah, the House of Bread and Praise, and soon they would gain it all. Don't lose the house of bread. Don't leave it. Stay in the book. Find a local assembly. There's a lot of these. I won't say there's a lot. That's probably wrong. Truth be told, there's not. But if you're being fed here, somebody's going to try to bite and devour. Somebody's going to say something stupid. Could be me. Let me tell you something. I am a glass house. I'll tell you, I won't tell you everything, but a couple months ago, my turn to preach. I went back there and I tried to get one of the microphones from one of our guys, and he wasn't paying any attention to me. And sometimes the old man comes out when people don't pay attention to me. I got a little testy with him. And I called him by name, and I won't this morning, but I said, "You need to pay attention to me." And I just blew it off and got up here in the pulpit. I get in a zone. Once again, it's a mistake. It's a fault. When I have to preach, I get in a zone. And sometimes it's a good zone, sometimes it's a bad zone, but it's a zone. Service is over. I go downstairs, go in my office to put my Bible away, and that young man's father came down and spoke to me. And he did it in the right way. Right spirit. And he began to relate some things. And I sat there and I got under such conviction. I looked across my desk and I called that man by name and I said, "I want to ask your forgiveness." Firstly, I want to apologize. And then I want to ask your forgiveness. I said, is that young man still here in the building? And I went up and I found that young man. And I apologized to him for being snippy with him. You see, there's a bigger picture than me and you being played out here. And somebody, even from a pastor on down, may say something short, curt, unkind, and you know what? Is it right? No. But I'm glad that that man came to me because I was the culprit that morning. Go to Ruth chapter 2. You know what Ruth needed? And I'm going to read this. Ruth didn't need to be condemned. In her mind, she was kind of already condemned. She didn't, from day to day, she was gleaning. That was a minimal sustenance. She now chose to help an older, let's call her a Christian, an older Christian. And Naomi, we've said, is already, she's been depressed, she's been discouraged. She's going to end up finding a redeemer. Now, he wasn't the first one. The first one is an unnamed redeemer, and it happens to be a type of the law and a type of the flesh. And he ends up telling Boaz that he doesn't want to mar his inheritance, and that's what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Book of Romans chapter 8. You see, the flesh is not going to get it done. And the law was given for a specific purpose, but it wasn't getting it done either. And God had to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He fulfilled the law, stepped out of heaven into time. But Boaz then takes on the privilege and the responsibility of being the redeemer. Now, I want you to see, and I'm going to get you two verses, and we're just going to look at something. I want you to see what Ruth asked for. Keith Miguel had no idea where I was going to go with this message. Nene and Ario had no idea where I was going to go with the message this morning, but both of these good men have sung and preached on grace. Getting something I don't deserve. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him," watch this, "after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. I want you to jump across. So the story unfolds. Boaz realizes who this young woman now is. He tells his young reapers, you stay away from her. Don't touch her. Don't put any wicked hands on her or anything. He starts to take care of her because he sees that this young woman has a heart for the Redeemer. Look at verse 12 and 13. The Lord recompense. Now she's in verse number 11. He says, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father, there's the forsaking, thy father and thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. So the following had moved into a position of consecration, of forsaking. And now look at 12 and 13. The Lord recompense thy work and a full reward. That's a message in itself. The next time you find full reward mentions in 3 John. But think about what Naomi is doing. She's seeking the God of the Hebrews. She's helping another believer. That's what she was doing. She's helping Naomi. She's not criticizing Naomi. She's not hindering Naomi. She's edifying and encouraging and lifting Naomi up. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Look at 13 now. Now remember, she has asked, she has said, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. What did she find in this definition of unmerited favor? What did she find in Boaz? Look at 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight. So you want to know something? Grace is something you can see. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is a kindness. Look what it says. In thy sight, my Lord, for she's talking to Boaz now. My Lord, for thou hast comforted me. And for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. She wasn't a Jewess. She was a Moabite. Do you know what she found in the eyes of the Redeemer? She found grace. She found comfort. And she heard. Look, she found comfort. But look what it says. For thou hast spoken friendly. Do you know that grace is not only something that you can see, but grace is... Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and chapter 4, an ornament of grace. Grace is not only something that you can see, but grace is something that you can hear. Grace spoken friendly. That man in that sound booth that morning, you want to know something? I'm putting my sin out. I confessed it. I confessed it to the Lord. I confessed it to him. Confessed it to his daddy. I didn't speak friendly to him that morning. I was in a bad zone. I was headed to the pulpit. Get out of my way. I need to preach. How stupid is that? Do you know what I didn't do that morning? I didn't show him grace. I didn't give him any comfort. And I repented, and I asked forgiveness of my God and him and his dad. Because you know what grace does? Grace comforts. And grace speaks friendly. Now, can you go to Colossians chapter 4? About ready to quit. Go Go to Colossians chapter 4. Go to Colossians chapter 4. You remember when you were a kid? And I don't think it was just an Ohio thing. I was a kid growing up in Ohio. I don't think it was just an Ohio thing. You know the old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, and names shall never hurt me. Remember that one? Remember that one? That's a lie. It's half a truth. You throw enough sticks and stones, it's going to hurt you. But you want to know something? You know what hurts worse than sticks and stones? Misplaced words. Misplaced words. Did you ever say something to somebody that as soon as it came out of your mouth, you wanted to grab it and bring it back? Guilty. Now, none of us are walking on water, so you're probably guilty too. So I'm here with a bunch of guilty people. And God's good to guilty people. He really is. He just is. So the old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, names shall never hurt me. That's a lie. Because I've said some things, and some things have been said to me. And you said some things, and some things have been said to you. And every once in a while, my wife says, I thought we buried those bones. And every once in a while, I go back 20 years, 30 years. And I dig up a bone when somebody said something harsh. This is for arthritis, okay. Fingers are getting messed up. I used to wear a green band that was in remembrance of my grandson John having cancer. And it had something on it, I don't even remember what it is, something about with all things God is, with all things possible. And I think Teresa Scroy and others back here, they were getting them made, it was at that time. So we were wearing, I wore it for years until it broke. But we had a visiting preacher come in here. Again, names aren't necessary. And I had taken him out to get something, and on the way back, pulled into the lot, pulled right down here, and I'm sitting behind the drivers, and he's over here, and he's wanting to chit-chat, so I'm chit-chatting with him. And I got my hand on the steering wheel. Just like that, I got my hand on the steering wheel. And he saw this green band. And he said, what's that green band for? And I said, my grandson John, I forget what age was now because we were back here. He had cancer when he was 7, and he survived it. And he said, I just wondered, I came from a country where, you pardon me now, I came from a country where all the homosexuals and lesbians wear green bands. I don't use that kind of language. I'm repeating. I just came from a country where all the homosexuals and lesbians wear green bands. What the? Why did I need to know that? That's it. And I said, no, no. Yeah, forgive me, one of my. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Do you know what bothers me to this day? Not that he said that. What do you think bothers me to this day? You know, he never asked how my grandson was doing. He could have cared less about my grandson. And truth be told, it's still pretty raw inside. Oh, it's good, but the memories hurt. he didn't have enough grace. He didn't have enough grace to ask me, how's your grandson doing? He was more interested in me wearing that band for the wrong reason. I got you in Colossians, right? Okay. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. You know what gets me into trouble all the time? I'm not going to grab it because I'm probably going to want to shake your hand. But this thing right here, it always gets me into trouble. Let your speech, you're with me? Colossians, you reading it like I am? Come on, church. Come on, my beloved church. Let's help each other. Let's do something godly. Let's lift each other up instead of pounding the crap out of each other. I know I'm not supposed to say that word, but you don't want me to say the other word, do you? Let your speech be always, means direction. Always is time. Okay, you come to an all-way stop, a four-way stop, all in every direction of life, everywhere, supermarket, football field, home in the kitchen with your family, church, where you work, where you play, everywhere, always. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. You know, if you put too much salt on something, you're going to burn it. But when I get a good piece of meat or whatever, it's like you, you sprinkle just a little, you just want to enhance the taste. You know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be enhancing the taste of Jesus Christ. Just to, don't pour so much salt that you kill the taste, but you enhance the taste. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know. Now watch this. That ye may know how ye ought to answer every. I want you to notice what it doesn't say. I want you to notice it doesn't say how you ought to speak to every man. Do you know what I think? I'm going to go way out on the limb. You know what it says in the book of Colossians, or not Colossians, book of Ephesians? It says, let thy words be few. Let me go way out on a limb. You know what I think? I think we talk too much. I was with Joe Sylvester Sr., Pastor Sylvester, and we were talking about the old timers, and he said, you know, I just read something about, I think it was one of the Wesley brothers. And I forget which one, whether it was John or Charles. But one of them had said this, that he had made a kind of a covenant with himself that he wouldn't speak with somebody any longer than 15 minutes. And then he would stop because he found himself in his own spirit. If he spoke any longer than 15 minutes, he got into trouble. He went to places in his spirit and in his heart and in his mind that he should not have gone. I don't want to say this wrongly, but I'm going to say it. You know what the old timers used to say? I got it from my mother. I didn't live it. And to this day, I'm still trying my best to live it. If you don't have anything good to say. Oh, you must have had my mother for a mother. Your mother must have been like my mother. If you don't have anything to say good, don't say anything at all. You say, but. No. Like Mel used to say, get your butt out of the way. Lay it down, man. I got it in my hand. Put it in your pocket. No. Let your speech be always with grace. Always with grace. I can't even do that this morning, but I want you to take every one of the Pauline epistles, Romans, Corinthians, or both of them, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Thessalonians, the Timothys, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and we'll include Hebrews. Do you know what he does at the end of every one of those epistles, he says something to the effect, and grace be with you. And remember grace. He's taught these wonderful doctrines, but it's like he wants just to remind every one of those churches, every one of those groups of people, better have some grace. Better have some grace. Give you one more place. Go to the book of James. We won't read the whole thing. I was in college. Yes, I was. Didn't damage me too badly. Was a Bible college. The only thing I really remember about those years, most of it's bad. But my wife and I learned how to trust the Lord. And that was a good thing. We were drawn closer to Jesus Christ and closer to each other. The children were small. Nate was 14 months old when we went there. And Caleb was born the second year. And, you know, we watched God just be God. Okay. Never called anybody for help. Her mom and dad, I knew, probably would have helped it. My mom and dad were poor, but they would have helped as much as they could. Well, when the money ran out and the food ran out and everything ran out and jobs ran out and they were tearing my book apart in college, she and I learned to trust the Lord, and it's carried us to today. But of all the, every week you'd have chapel service, and they'd bring in visiting preachers, pastors, evangelists, whatever. And I remember being in a classroom setting. It was a couple hundred guys, though. And man said this. He said, wherever God ends up taking you, he said, I'm going to give you a chapter from the Bible that you must preach on often. And he said, I want you to go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Now, we know James is not a church epistle, but don't get so doctrinally sound that you divide some good truth right out of your life. Okay? Now, we know the book of James, he's writing to the brethren, 12 tribes scattered abroad. Okay. But you want to know something? This particular chapter, it was good for the 12 tribes, and it's good for you and me this morning. And I just want to start reading here. And I don't have any good way to end this. So I'll stop somewhere and we'll say amen. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Means he's grown up. Doesn't mean he's sinless. Means he's mature. He's grown up. He knows how to speak well on behalf of God. Perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So if I can't bridle my tongue, let me just plug this in. If I can't bridle my tongue, you know what that verse tells me? I ain't bridling my body either. I'm just reading the Bible. I didn't write the Bible, by the way. You realize that. I didn't write this. I do read it, though. I figure God's sharper than I am, so I better read what he says. 4. Behold also the ships which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. I thought drugs and sex and well, they are. But you know what James honed in on? You know what he said was the world of iniquity?
Are they looking at me? Look at me over there. As stupid as it looks. This right here is the world of iniquity.
I'm not advocating you become a drug addict or a whoremonger. But guess what? In the mind of God, there's something even bigger than worse than that. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Wow. It's pretty strong stuff. For every kind of beast and a bird and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue, Pat Dean, I'm not preaching to you. Pat Dean, Pat Lewis Dean. The tongue can no man tame. I need my tongue tamed. Grace, comfort, speak kindly. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's run around the building. Man, let's jump into the baptistry. Let's just shout and have a good time. Therewith bless we God, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. You know, we're brothers and sisters, but we didn't create each other. I better find out what the Creator thinks. Out of the same, now watch this, 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. You say, yeah, but I got a problem. Then you find one of the eldests. They're the eldest elders. And you sit down with the eldest elder and with the right spirit. And you say, brother, I got a situation, and we pray about it, and if it needs dealt with, you know what will harm First Bible Church? I wish I could do that forever. I doubt seriously whether the doctrine here will go bad. It can. But there's enough good men from the ages of 20, 30, 40, 50, and now we're in our 60s, that guess what? The doctrine probably will stay pretty straight. But you know what will destroy us? You say, Brother Pat, I'm going to email. Who are you kidding? I don't even have an email. You want to yell at me? Yell. Let me give you something about me. You got something against me? You know how I like to deal with people? I'm going to use Jessica because I like Jessica. You know how you deal with me? You look eyeball to eyeball. You don't get on your computer. Firstly, I don't have one. You get on, don't talk to my brother here, okay, about me. Okay. Amen. You talk to Michael. Michael, you and I are pretty close, right? He's coming at you. You got a problem with me? If I've hurt you, you do what that man did about a month ago or so. He came to me right after church in my office. He said, Pastor, actually called me Pastor. He said, Pastor, he had the right spirit, and I repented right there. Made it right. Let me continue. I'm going to say this. I don't think I have to say it, but you know I love you? Yeah. I love you. I'm not here for me. I can guarantee you I'm not. And I'm not here for the wonders of New York City. I want this place
You see that little girl inside of mommy's belly? I want her to have the wonders that I've had, that mommy and daddy have. That's what I want. So this place, real special to me, to my pastor Mike, to our deacons, our elders in this place. This place is very, very special. Let's protect it. Let's pray for it. Let's protect it. Let's finish reading, then I'll stop. Look at 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Look at 10 or look at 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. That's a question. The answer is no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No, it's a fig tree. Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. Fresh. And why am I doing it? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation of his works with meekness of wit. Oh, that word meekness. That's grace. I want what Jesus Christ. I want God's truth. I got a long way to go, and he's a very patient father. I want to be like him. I want to have his mind. I want to have his heart. I want him. I want him. I want him. Been at it a long time. I want him. I want to go home clean. You understand that? I want to go home where God says, what a shame your life was. Yeah, tongue. But if you have bitter envyings and strife, you know the envy and strife and division back in Colossians or back in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, was carnality. I thought smoking and chewing and going with the girls who's doing, I thought that was carnality. I thought sex and everything and drug and everything and drinking every drug and drink, you know, on and on and on. I thought all that was carnal. I thought watching pornography. Oh, yeah, okay, it is. But you know what Paul said to that Corinthian church? Envy, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal? And walk as men. But if you have bitter envy and a strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't glory in that. And lie not against. And we're going to stop. I think you get the point. You know, consecrated. Ruth was consecrated. You know, Boaz was consecrated too. He had comforted. He was full of grace. He had comforted, and he had spoken kindly. That's what we need to do. More. We do it here. We do. But we need to guard against not doing it. We need to do it. Because words do hurt. Words can separate. And Jesus Christ came with, was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus again. Lord, you know the hearts of all men here. You know who's saved and you know who's not saved. And Father, I will trust you to continue your work of wooing, drawing. If somebody's here this morning and they don't know the Savior, I pray that you'd convict them and just draw them by your Holy Spirit as you did me back many years. May they have enough courage to ask just to someone to show them from the Scriptures if need be. Father, this moment, this time has been to us, the saved, the brethren, the sisters in Christ Jesus. And I want to thank you, Father, that you've set a great example, high example,
not an example that cannot be, an ensample cannot be attained, Lord. You've actually left us to be conformed to the image of your Son. And we talk about walking and we talk about going. And many times I forget about speaking. Lord, help us. Help us not to speak words that harm or hinder. Words that would condemn. Words that would divide. And in Jesus' name, Lord, I want to thank you for bringing it to my own mind. My greatest enemy is myself. The thing that I get into trouble with the most is my tongue. The words that I do not choose wisely. I speak too long and I get myself in trouble. But Father, thank you for this local body that you've given to us. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to pray and protect, to guard our own selves. Thank you just for letting us meet together in your name. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.